turn to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Boy, what beautiful music, specials, congregational singing. I always thought that there's one distinct advantage to sitting up front, and that is you get to hear everybody singing behind you, so it just makes the music, the singing, the congregational singing that much better, that much sweeter as we lift up our voices to bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning I'd like to speak to you from Ecclesiastes 12 on the conclusions of life. This is a message for both young and old, but especially for the young. Now, I'm not going to define what young is. The Bible actually uses the word here in our text. And even there, it doesn't define young by how, you know, what do we mean by young? 12 years, 20 years, 30 years old. The Bible doesn't tell us that, this specific word. So we just kind of got to see if it applies to us. But it is a message for the young and old, but especially for the young. In Ecclesiastes, just a brief introduction on the book itself. Solomon, as you may remember, was greatly gifted by God, but eventually his pagan wives, he had 1,000 wives and concubines. Not all of them were believers in Yahweh. Many of them were pagan. They had their false gods. And as a result of all these wives and concubines, the Bible said they turned Solomon's heart from the Lord, where he even began to build shrines and high places, and in some cases temples, to these false gods. So that was a real tragedy and disappointment to see that in Solomon's life. He had so many blessings from the Lord, but then to end up betraying Yahweh like that, it's heartbreaking. However, I think there is a bit of good news here as it relates to Solomon. Both the Old and New Testament do provide information that implies, though it doesn't specifically state it, but when you look at all of these things together, it does suggest that Solomon did repent of these sins in the latter years of his life. And I believe Ecclesiastes is one indication of his repentance, and you'll see that in our text here in just a moment. Ecclesiastes basically is one long poetic discourse. It's poetry. It falls into that genre or that category of scripture poetry. And so you need to read poetry somewhat differently than you might read other portions of scripture. But beginning in chapter 1, Solomon begins discussing the issues of life and what appears to be vain. What's the purpose of living? You know, it all just seems to be meaningless or vanity. But then he comes to a remarkable and helpful conclusion as to the meaning of life in Ecclesiastes 12, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's begin by looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. I'll read that one opening verse of that chapter, and then we're going to skip ahead to the last verses of this chapter. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." So the challenge here in Ecclesiastes 12, and this is basically forming the conclusion of his study of life, the purpose of life, the meaning of life, what makes a life meaningful and what makes a life meaningless. We have his conclusion here in chapter 12. So he does say, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no pleasure in them." So the challenge here is to remember our Creator, which does call for a decisive action on our part. That is, what does it mean to remember our Creator? It means while we are living our lives, God needs to be first and foremost in our lives. He needs to be number one, have first place in our lives. So we always need to be asking ourselves and always need to be concerned, am I living my life in such a way that it is pleasing to God? Am I being obedient to God's word? These are all questions that need to be constantly going through our mind. We always need to be living our lives with God in mind. This is what it means to remember your Creator. And it's especially important, it's important for everybody, but it's especially important, note, it says, do this in the days of your youth. Now, that again, that word youth there in the Hebrew doesn't define it specifically as to age, so it's left kind of open, kind of broad. But the younger generation, the younger people, you really need to listen to what Solomon has to say here. And certainly it has application for those that would not be considered young. It's never too late to start living for God. The only time it would be too late for you to start living for God is if you're dead. Well, then you really can't do much about that. So he says here to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And verse 1 gives us two reasons why this is so important. Number one, because God is the Creator of us all. Remember your Creator. So right there's one important reason. We do this because He is our Creator. We need to constantly be thinking about Him. We need to live our lives with God in mind at all times. And there's a second reason why we need to remember our Creator. It says, because while the days of evil come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So the second reason then is to remember your Creator when you're young, because there is coming a time when your body's strength and your mental capacities will begin to fail. And then your potential for service to God will diminish significantly. I mean, we can always be serving God no matter how frail we are or how physically diminished we might be. You can even pray. That's a ministry in itself. I remember my father-in-law, Pastor Hugh Hamilton, even though in his last years on earth in that long-term center in Homer, he couldn't get up and preach, but he could pray. He was a prayer warrior. And certainly miss him for that. But I think the beauty of it is that he can still pray for this church, for you and I. And he's praying even in heaven. There is biblical precedence for that. Saints in heaven do pray for what's going on upon the earth. So there's encouragement there. We did not lose a prayer warrior. I think now we have a prayer warrior that can see things much more clearly and probably knows how to better pray for this church. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because there is coming a time when it talks about these evil days, when you have no pleasure in them. That's talking about old age. So remember your Creator, especially when you are young. And then the two reasons for that: God is our Creator. Remember when you're young, while you have the vitality, the zest of life, to really serve God. So keep that in mind. This is a message, I think, primarily for the youth, but not just the youth. It's never too late to start serving God. So Solomon, he comes to the conclusion of this book, and he's answering this question, the one that he first proposed at the beginning of Ecclesiastes. What is the meaning of life? To him, Solomon opens up the book in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He's saying, vanity of vanities, or tragedy of tragedies, meaningless and meaning, the most meaningless of meaningless. That's the idea. And what is that? That is basically a life lived without God in mind. A life lived without God. So he develops this thought now as he concludes this book. In verse 8, let's skip ahead to verse 8 and look at that with me if you would. Solomon speaks here of the vanity of a wasted life. And this is a warning to us all. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So, the idea here is how futile, how meaningless it is to have lived a life without knowing the key to living. What a waste to have died without having enjoyed life or having known the meaning of life. God wants us to enjoy life. And you might wonder, you know, God's not a cosmic killjoy. He wants us to enjoy our lives. And if you wonder, well, how do you know that, Jim? Well, why do you think he gave you taste buds so you can enjoy eating, right? And he's given us many other pleasurable senses where we can sense pleasure, the intimacy between a husband and wife. These are all joys within the right confines are beautiful things. God wants us to enjoy life. But what is a vanity of vanity or tragedy of tragedies is to have lived a life without having known the meaning of life. He calls it the vanity of vanities. So understand this while you are young. Make something of your life now. We only go around once, and your opportunity to make your life count is right now. And do this while you are young. Do it while you're determined to do this while you are young. Don't think that you're going to miss out on all the good times with your friends, you know, partying, whatever the case might be. Don't think that way. Think, remember your Creator now while you are young. Because you will grow old sooner than you think. I remember coming across something just the other day about an older person contemplating their old age. And they mused this. They said, growing old. I thought it would have taken a little longer. It comes on you fast. And serve the Lord now while you have the strength and vitality to do so. Make your life count for something. Serve God now with all of your youthful energy. And you're not going to miss out on anything. In fact, you're going to gain things of eternal value. A man once said that one life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd, the pioneer missionary to China, said that. And he gave up quite a bit, actually, C.T. Studd, back in the 1800s. He was a professional cricketer in Europe. So he's called from cricketer to pioneer, from a professional cricketer player to a pioneer missionary in China. He gave it all up to serve Christ. And he coined that phrase, only one life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. That's what really matters. What you do with your life, make sure it matters. Make sure it counts. Make life is short. Make it count. You know, many of us recently, and even more recently, with Claire passing, my dad passing. He passed 9 months ago, but I did the memorial service for him last Tuesday. There's always these reminders of the brevity of life. And that ought to cause us to think, am I making my life count for something? And the youth really need to be tuned into this thought of Solomon's here. And not just the youth, but every one of us. If we're still breathing and walking around and have a pulse, we need to take this to heart. We need to make sure that our life counts for something of eternal value. So we move on here in our text, verses 9 through 12. Here, Solomon establishes his credibility as a teacher, his credibility as to one that is, you know, able to teach us these things. And this is why we should listen to this man. So let's walk through these few verses as we look at his credibility as a teacher. In verse 9, we see that he is a wise preacher. He says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise. That word preacher there, understand that more as a teacher. The teacher is wise. Now, how wise was Solomon? Well, we know from Scripture that God gave him wisdom beyond that of any person of his day. Probably, he may likely have been the wisest person ever to have lived. But he was given such great wisdom, particularly in the kingly administration. But it was more than that as well. His wisdom went far beyond that. He was also a scientist. If you read through the account of Solomon's life in 1 Kings and then in 1 Chronicles, We see that he studied botany, he studied biology, geology, hydrology. He was an artist, he was a poet, he was a prolific writer, and he wrote three inspired books of the Bible, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. So he was all of those things. He was very wise that way. And not only that, he had great life experiences. He experienced all of the fame and fortune that anyone could desire. You know, he had everything that money could buy. There were no toys out of his reach. He experienced in all of these different life things, the pleasures and so on and so forth, trying to come to the meaning of life. What is it that in the end of the day, what is it that really matters? He experienced it all. He had the wisdom to process these things. He had the money to do these things. And at the end of the day, what is it that really matters? I'll share that with you in a moment. We're not there yet in our text. But he was a very wise man, a wise teacher. And verses 9 through 12, 10 also teaches that what he taught, he carefully considered. He taught very carefully. Notice verse 9, halfway into the verse. It says, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So basically what Solomon was doing here, he carefully considered what he wrote. Obviously he was doing this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, that what he wrote was not gibberish, it wasn't haphazard, it wasn't careless, it was well thought through. And then certainly because it was God-breathed, we know that it is without error and it is incapable of leading us astray. The point of verse 10, says the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright. Words of truth, they were acceptable words. They were upright words. They were words of truth. This is why we need to listen to what this man says. He was a wise teacher. He was guided by the Spirit of God. And what he has to say to us has great significance because he's going to answer that question again, end of the day, when we come to our deathbed and look back on our life and think about it and contemplate life, what is it that really matters in how we live? What is it? He'll answer that question here momentarily. But so he taught carefully. He taught with a purpose. He had a goal in mind in what he was teaching here. Verses 11 through 12 tell us what he had in mind. He says, the words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Let's stop right there. I just want to remind you quickly, in Hebrew poetry, it's different than the poetry we're familiar with. Here they often deal in parallelisms. They have lines of poetry. They're called kola, actually. And sometimes these lines will complement one another. Sometimes they'll say the same thing in a different way. A lot of different parallelisms there in Hebrew poetry. But I want to point this one out. There's a Hebrew parallelism here, and this is what would be called a synonymous parallelism, meaning synonymous meaning this one thing means the same thing as this, or it's equal to that. Here's the synonymous parallelism. I want you to catch this. We talk about the words of the wise, they're as goads. In Hebrew poetry, that's one colon. That's one. And here's a second. There's nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. The masters of assemblies means collected saying. So let me kind of bring this together. His words are as goads. They're like his words are like nails, goads and nails. Those are the synonymous terms. goads and nails. What do goads do? Those were for prodding sheep, and in this case, it's for prodding us into action. His words are intended to get us to do something. Then he talks about these nails. These nails are given by the masters of assemblies. What that essentially means is, masters of assemblies means collected saints. In other words, that's synonymous also with words. Words is the same as the collected sayings. Collected sayings are basically what Solomon is writing. And what are those collected sayings doing? They're like nails. They're like nails that they give us stability. These nails that he's referring to, alluding to, were the nails that a shepherd would use to fasten their tents, to secure their tents in the desert regions. So as it relates to us, his words are intended to give us stability. They're like goads. They prod us to action. They're like nails. They give us stability, and we need to listen to these. And here's the principal reason why we need to listen to this. Notice what he says here. They are given from one shepherd. Now, you read almost any commentary, and all the commentators will say that is a reference to God, the one shepherd. This is divinely inspired. So that in itself, regardless of how wise Solomon may have been, is enough to cause us to spring to action. We need to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, because these words are given by one shepherd. These words are intended to prod us to action. These words are like nails. Intended to give us stability in life. We need to listen to these things. Now, furthermore, in Solomon's teaching purposefully here, he says that his words admonish. Verse 12, and further, by these, my son, he says, be admonished. Of making of many books there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. I used to play around with that verse in college. I said, man, all this studying, it's just wearying my flesh. I was always alluding to this verse. That's really not what that verse means in the context that I was using it in college. But here's what it does mean, so we'll work our way through this. He says, first of all, these words will admonish. That word admonish means to make us aware of something. We need to be on guard. We need to be alerted to something here. And here it is. Here's the thing that we need to be alerted to. Of the making of books, there is no end. What's he talking about? He's not just talking about any type of book. He's not talking about just the casual read, like we pick up our favorite hunting magazine and read an article on the best cartridges for moose hunting. No, not that type of book. Not those types of writings. Talking about the writings that talk about the meaning, the purpose of life, the answers to life's questions, basically anything kind of like spiritually related. And that he says there are a lot of books out there that try to address those issues. There are multitudes of books out there that are cynical, they're skeptical, they're worldly. And we're not to seek answers from them. We are to seek answers from God's Word. All that we need as it relates to spiritual things can be found in God's words. Now, a lot of times we have books out here that are recommended as good reads. And those are good books to read as long as, they're helping you understand biblical principles. But when they start drifting off and gleaning from the world's philosophy, that's where we start to get in trouble. And so in the reading of books, we need to be very discerning. So Solomon says, of the making of books, there is no end. And notice he says, if you are looking for life's answers in these many different philosophies, opinions that people have, and again, I'm talking about opinions that are divorced from Scripture. They're not developing biblical principles. These are just things that people came up with on their own and quite likely probably demonically inspired thoughts. He says, if you're looking for your answers in the many books that are out there, what's it going to do to you? It's going to weary your flesh. In other words, you're never going to find the answer. Never. Where do we find the answer? See, Solomon's leading up to something here. Okay? And we need, if we go back to verse 11, which says all these words were given by one shepherd. I mean, that's telling us where we find the answer. The one shepherd has given us the answers to life. And it's to his book. It's to God's book that we need to go. Not to the many books that are out there promoting their own philosophies, which are unbiblical and so therefore not fit for consumption. If we're looking for life's answers, stay away from that stuff. Paul said, even basically what Solomon is developing here, that the word of God is sufficient for our every spiritual need. We don't need to go elsewhere. We can pick up books written by Christian authors that are helping us better understand biblical principles. But there again, it's still scripture that's being developed. And so that can be beneficial. Just like you sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word. And so that can be beneficial to you as long as it's God's word that is being preached and taught and not just some philosophy gleaned from the world. But notice what Paul says under the inspiration of the Spirit in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. He says, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Let's stop right there. So everything we need to show us the way of salvation is found in Scripture. It says that very clearly. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Okay, we don't need to look at these many other books out there as to how we're going to get to heaven, how we find meaning in life, purpose, the purpose for living. No, we get it from Scripture. And here, so the Bible is sufficient to show us the way of salvation. And then secondly, that same passage, it shows us the way of sanctification. It shows us salvation and then sanctification. Progressive sanctification here. It says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so it comes from God. That's what Solomon said as well. This in Ecclesiastes, these words came from one shepherd. But here, Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what is the word of God? How is that beneficial for us? It shows us the way of salvation and the way of sanctification. It shows us how to be saved. It shows us how to live. And we don't need to go to these many other books to find those answers. You know, I'm talking about books that are devoid of biblical principles and just sharing these books that are just sharing with you their own philosophies that are apart from Scripture. Don't do that. If that's how you're trying to find life answers, you're never going to find it. All you're going to do is weary your flesh. You're going to grow tired of that. So we would be foolish not to listen to what Solomon says through the inspired word of God. Now, last of all, he just kind of wraps things up here. He shows us his final conclusions on life. This is his final answer. This is the answer that he posed at the beginning of the book. How do we, basically, vanity of vanities, life seems meaningless. So how can we live a meaningful life? He answers it here for us, and I've already alluded to it several times. Solomon reveals his final conclusions on life, and it is, verse 13, the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Let us, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We need to fear God. For the unbeliever, the fear of God is fear of judgment, God's wrath. But for the Christian, The fear of God means reverence. We give him the reverence that is due him. We are in awe of his majestic transcendence above all that's created, all that is finite. We are not God. He is in a completely different category, and there are none like him. And we need to remember that. When we come to God in worship, or whether it's in our personal prayer time, personal Bible reading, or if we come to church to worship, we need to keep that in mind. We are not God. And we need to have a proper respect and fear. We come before him humbly and reverently. Earlier in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, keep your foot when you come into the house of God and take heed. I forget exactly how that's worded. I'm just kind of paraphrasing. Take heed, keep your foot when you enter God's house, and be more ready to hear than to give an answer. What he means by that is when you come into God's house, back then it was coming into God's temple precincts, keep your foot. Be careful how you behave and be more ready to hear from God than to just blurt out what you want to say. Be more ready to hear what God has to say than to express your own opinions. Keep your foot when you come into God's house. So what is the whole duty of man? What is the meaning of life? What is it that will account for a fruitful life? We need to fear God, have a proper respect for him. Remember him in the days of your youth. Fear God. Live for God. Determine to do that now in your youth. Far too many Christians learn this lesson late in life, and then they regret the time that they wasted. And then he says, fear God and keep his commandments. In other words, that's referring to God's word. Let God's word direct your life. It has every answer that you will need when it comes to spiritual things. It'll show you how to be saved. It'll show you how to live after you're saved. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the supreme duty of mankind. That's what it says. For this is the whole duty of man. You want to know how to live, and it's best if you start young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Fear God, keep his commandments. That is the whole duty. That is your principal responsibility. And now, second, last of all here, and I'll be done here in just a moment, we need to fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because, well, at least one reason is because God's watching and we will be held accountable. Verse 14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. As believers in this life, we will be held accountable and we will be judged. We can choose to repent of it and God will forgive it. Or if we do not repent of it as a believer, then God will chasten us to bring us back into line. But we will be held accountable. And the depth of this judgment, I think this is going beyond just mere judgment in this life, but going on into the judgment that follows our death or our resurrection in the rapture. But when we stand before Christ and our judge, we see the depth of this judgment. Every secret thing will be judged, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. It will be judged. Again, it seems like Paul is really zeroed in on what Solomon's conclusions of life here are. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, those things that you think nobody else knows about, that you maybe did in secret. Now, maybe other people don't know about it, but God certainly does. And he will also make manifest the counsels of the heart. That to me is somewhat frightening, and I always think about this. He will make manifest, he will make known the counsels of the heart. The counsels of our hearts are the motives behind doing what we did. Why are you here today? That motive will be judged. Are you here just because my parents made me come? Or I didn't want other people to think bad of me? Or no, I'm here because I really long to worship Christ. Those motives will be judged. Those are the counsels of the hearts, the things you did in the hidden things of darkness, your motives for doing what you did, all of those things will be judged. And then it says, and then you will have, every man shall have praise of God. Now, so how this works is, since only God can truly probe the depths of your motives, only God can truly give praise or rebuke. He'll know how to judge, and his judgment will be equitable. It will be just. It will be the very thing that we need. So as believers, we need to keep these things in mind. We need to fear God, keep his commandments. God is going to hold us accountable. Even those things that we did in secret, as Solomon says, even every secret thing, whether it was a good thing or a bad thing, it will be judged. And what we know, have learned from the New Testament, that at the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be judged. As believers, we're not there to determine whether or not we're saved. No, that's already a settled matter. But what's going to be determined there is what works we did are worthy of reward. And then we're told in Scripture that we receive certain crowns as rewards. These are symbolic for faithfulness in certain areas. Then we also get a glimpse in Revelation. You got these saints before the glassy sea. There's even a hymn about that. I think it's holy, holy, holy. They're casting down their golden crowns before the glassy sea. These crowns that are being cast back at the Lord's feet are the crowns that they received at the judgment seat of Christ. So we need to always ask ourselves this: will I stand before the Lord at the judgment seat with a saved soul? That's a settled matter if you know Christ. But will I stand there with a saved soul in a wasted, fruitless life? Or will you appear with a saved soul and a life that is worthy of reward? We need to continually ask ourselves these things. Our whole purpose for our existence is to bring glory to Christ. Glory to God. We can do it in this life. We can do it in the life to come. And we will for all eternity. But one further way we have to bring glory to Christ is to stand before his presence and to take the rewards that we earned at the judgment seat of Christ and just give them right back to him. They're casting down their golden crowns before the glassy sea. What will you have to cast before the Lord's feet to give him the glory that he deserves? Solomon says his final conclusion of life, the most important thing that any one of us can do, and the youth, you decide if you're a youth or not. You need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Begin now, while you have that youthful energy and the ability to really go out there and serve the Lord with that great energy he has given to you. Fear God and keep his commandments. Life is short. Make it count. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God, how it does not only instruct us in the way of salvation, but also the way of sanctification. We thank you for these life lessons that we can learn from Solomon, King Solomon, and even the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry said there was no greater than Solomon. Lord, help us to learn these lessons, to remember you while we are young. And Lord, even regardless of our age, help us to remember you. Help us to live our lives for you. Help us to understand that all the words of Scripture are given by one shepherd. And they are like nails giving us stability. They are like goads prodding us to action. They admonish us. They're beneficial. They're words of truth. It shows they lead us into the proper meaning of life. Lord, help us to avoid the many books that are out there that are teaching falsehood, but help us to focus on your word, to fear you, and to keep your commandments. For we know this is our supreme duty while upon this earth. And we do praise you and thank you for these things in Jesus' precious name.